Well, last time I was here, we looked at what's happening in the world as it relates to a prophetic event, which is one of the next events in the prophetic calendar, I believe. And that's a great war where Russia and the surrounding countries attack Israel. And that is predicate is before that tribulation period. Now, that's a little controversial, although most prophecy scholars seem to be heading in that direction. But it's something, I think the text of that leads us to believe that it could not be at the end of that tribulation period because Israel's at peace. And that's kind of a missing piece that has been looked over, is the fact that for that to happen, Israel has to be at peace. The world events and the geopolitical shifts in the world are happening at a pace that I've never seen before. And I've been a student of prophecy and the Middle East and what's going on virtually all my life. When I look at the world of news and the world events, I always look at it in the light or the lens of what's happening in prophecy. And one only has to look to the Middle East to have a barometer of where we are in those prophetic events. Not a lot happened over a period of time. But now things seem to be happening at breakneck speed. Syria, according to General Jack King, retired military, saw him interviewed this week. Syria is considering signing a non-aggression treaty with Israel. They would do that in order for Trump to lift the sanctions against Syria. Lebanon is considering the same thing. That's enormous. And Lebanon seems to be freeing itself from the Hezbollah-influenced political party that has dominated Lebanon for so long. It has also been reported that the Saudis were considering signing on to the Abraham Accord, and that was the spark that led Hamas to attack Israel in that October 7th raid. Saudi's princes have been here visiting the White House in negotiation, and there is speculation that they're on the verge of signing on to the Abraham Accords. As go the Saudis, goes the rest of the Middle East. Those are amazing events. And it's all happening right in front of our eyes. Hamas underestimated Israel because every time it's attacked before, there's been a response and then a backing off. And it's left them still in charge. This attack was such that Israel said no more. We're not going to put up with it anymore. And they vowed to completely wipe out Hamas. And the threat they've been having from Gaza forever. It's looking more and more like, for the first time since the Jewish people have returned to the land, they can look and say that they live in peace. But we know that peace is not going to last. We know that from prophecy. We remember that this book tells us where we've been. how we got here, how the world was created, how we're in the mess that we're in, and that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. How Jesus is going and has changed that. And it's a book of Revelation that starts in Genesis chapter 3 and ends in the book of Revelation about how Jesus is going to defeat Satan and sin and evil. And it gives us hope and reassurance. And not all the prophecies that are contained in this book are in the future. Many have already been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his coming. And the rejection of the Jews of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah. It's all through the Old Testament. They just didn't realize what was going on when Jesus came. And Jesus called the Jews on the carpet for it. The Jewish religious leaders should have known what was going on. But they refused to believe it. So the question I'm always asked, by the way, Paula said, what are you going to be teaching on this week? And I said, the timing of the rapture. And she looked at me and she said, nobody knows when it's going to happen. And I said, I know that. What I'm talking about is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? And it's the question I'm always asked when I talk about prophetic events. So I thought I'd do a sermon on it and record it, and I can just point people to the website and the sermon. I firmly believe that this event that we call the rapture, which is a word not really in the Bible, we just tend to call it that. David Jeremiah calls it the vanishing in his new book, or the great taking. And there is a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that is the most famous passage when it talks about that event, although that event is referred to in other places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, every time I get new teeth, it's hard to learn to talk again, by the way. It changes subtly your whole mouth, and so enunciating becomes difficult. Let's start in verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We've lost people in the last few weeks. This is an encouragement to those of us who are still here of what's going to happen to those who have died preceding this event. This is not the second coming of the Lord. He meets us where? In the clouds. Now, for those that don't believe in this, this is Chuck Missler, I'm quoting him. For those that don't believe in the rapture, that's okay. We'll explain it to you on the way up. That's what he would always say. I did have a dream one time. Got to say this because I think about this often. This is not some spiritual voice from God. This was just a dream I had. I was standing out in the lawn, and I just started floating up into the air. And I went faster and faster, and I was just looking around. It was not scary at all, and I just kept going up into the air. And then I woke up, and I went, ah, why did I wake up? But we will all, in the twinkling of an eye, be transformed and meet Jesus in the air. Now, this is black letter scripture. It is referred to 1 Corinthians and other places in the Bible that we will be transformed, meet Jesus in the air, the dead in Christ will rise first. There are few evangelicals who don't believe in this future event. The question is, when does it happen? And in talking to people, it is confusing to them as to when this event will happen. Will it happen before the tribulation? Will it happen after the tribulation? Will it happen in the middle of the tribulation? We don't want to be around for the tribulation. It has been church doctrine for established church doctrine. This is a pre-tribulation event. But there are those who study the scriptures and say, ah, but this says X. And yesterday, as I was sitting in my office getting ready for this sermon, I read through these passages and I understood why there is some confusion. When you're confused about a passage, you have to look at the Bible as a whole and look at other passages, because there are some passages that are difficult to properly interpret or put in their place. So there is a part of theology called systematic theology, or looking at the Bible as a whole. So you have to study other passages in the Bible to see how these passages fit. And in so doing, I think you can come to a conclusion as to when this event must take place. There is no passage that says this event is going to happen at this time. There just didn't. But there are other passages that can make it very clear. When you look at the book of Revelation, and I've taught it many times, people get confused about Revelation because it seems so weird. The timeline of Revelation is, and let's look at it quickly, and I'm just going to quickly go through it. I've talked about it here before and talked about various passages. We believe that the rapture event will take place, and I'll go back to that in a minute, that there will be some period of time after that there will be a war where Russia and the surrounding countries attack Israel. God stops that war miraculously, and the Jewish people start trusting in God. They have a spiritual awakening because of that event. A future world leader makes peace with Israel. And his leadership involves wars, involves taking over the lives of the people left on earth such that they shall worship him. They will worship his image. And nobody will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, which is on the wrist or the forehead. Once you take the mark of the beast, you cannot be saved. You're forever lost. Therefore, those people who become believers during this tribulation 7-year period will suffer greatly because they're cut off economically from the world system. We're seeing the rise of cryptocurrencies and the ability for people to control whether they can buy or sell. That's happening at great breakneck speed. We're seeing the rise of AI happening at breakneck speed, which gives computers the intelligence to control things. If you look at what's happening with AI, Elon Musk announced Grok 4, which is his AI, Tesla's AI. In his announcement this week, he called it terrifying twice. Grok 4, as it stands today, is smarter than any PhD level person or persons in every field as it sits today. By the end of this year, they say it will be able, with just a simple command, an idea, to be able to produce a full-length movie, casted, filmed, written, produced, just like that. And you won't be able to tell it from the real thing and real characters. I've seen some of the video that AI can produce. It's unbelievable. You can't tell fact from fiction right now. I mean, just because you can see a video of it doesn't mean it's true. I see fake, deep fake videos all the time on social media. And you go, but they didn't say that. No, but they can make it up out of thin air. We're living in a very, very strange world, strange time. At the middle, the Jews live somewhat in peace during the first 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, this future world leader breaks the covenant that he has with the Jews. And the last 3.5 years is what they call the Great Tribulation. God pours out his wrath upon the world in 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. They say prophecy of end time prophecy is like childbirth. The pangs of pain start out slowly and less intense, and they get quicker and closer together and more intense. The seven seals are seven judgments against the earth. The seventh seal is seven trumpets. Many believe that those seven trumpet judgments occur in the span of time that the seven seals judgments occur. So you have slowly seven sealed judgments. The last one is the seven trumpet judgments. Those happen pretty quickly. The seventh trumpet judgment is seven bowls poured out upon the earth. And they happen very quickly. The whole earth is impacted by periods of fierce sun, of darkness, of sores on people's bodies that are extremely painful, that won't go away. It culminates in a hailstorm with 100 to 200 pound hailstones all over the face of the earth. Mountains fall, great earthquakes. This time comes like a thief in the night. This rapture event comes like a thief in the night. Jesus talked about two men working in the field, and one of them's taken away. Two people sleeping in a bed, one is taken away. The other one is left. Boom! They're gone. It also talks about the fact that people are getting married, they're enjoying life, and all of a sudden, this happens. That's not like the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It just isn't. The world's going through great judgment and great turmoil. People aren't just living out their lives and all of a sudden they're raptured in this time of last 3.5 years of great tribulation. That's reason number one that I say this event has to be pre-tribulation. The times just don't fit. Plus it says we don't know when it's going to happen. Well, if it was going to be at the end of the 7-year period, the believers are going to be reading the prophecy and they're going to be counting the days to the end of that 7 years. So they're going to know when it's going to happen. So it just doesn't make sense. Now, there are other reasons. I'm going to skip over some. Revelation 3. Revelation starts by Jesus giving John, who's on the Isle of Patmos, seven letters to the seven churches that John has helped establish and has helped teach. If you looked at Patmos and you looked at those seven churches, they form basically a semicircle north and east of Patmos. And it would be the seven churches in alignment if you were going from church to church. There's seven short letters to those specific churches. In one of the letters, in Revelation 3, verse 10, Jesus says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Well, that's pretty clear. Jesus said, "I'm going to keep you from that time." And that time of Jacob's trouble, is the time that the tribulation is all about. What else can we look at? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked," and John has been taken in the future and seen a vision, or actually seen the future, and he writes about what he sees. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an ember. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is exactly like Ezekiel when you looked at the throne of God. "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" That's a church. Theologians have for years said the 24 elders are the church, and we cast our crowns before God. This happens at the beginning of Revelation, at the beginning of all of these events in chapter 4. We're already in heaven. These 24 elders are talked about over and over again all throughout Revelation. We're in heaven. We're watching the events play out from heaven. It's one of those assurances that we have that we're not down here. We're up there watching these events happen and giving praise and glory to God. We are, after we're raptured, we go to the Bema Seat of Christ. And we had a whole sermon on that one time. Our works are judged, not as to whether or not we can enter heaven, but to what rewards we will get in heaven. Our works are judged. That's the crowns that we get. That's what's cast before Jesus. The crowns that we get, because it's all glory to him. Revelation chapter 19. "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belonging to our God. For his judgments are true and just, and he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and is avenged on her blood of his servants. The great prostitute is the church that has joined with the beast. I could do several lessons on that. And I won't go into it here, but it is the false church during this tribulation period. Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who were seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, and all of you, his servants, who fear him, small and great." Verse 6, we're in chapter 19. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" The marriage supper of the Lamb happens during the tribulation period in heaven. Who is the bride of Christ? Us. We're the church. We're up there. We're not down here. It's really clear that the church is up there during this time period. Over and over again, you have evidence in Revelation of the church being up there, not down here. That's really important. It gives us assurance that we're not suffering through these times. Are there believers suffering down here? Absolutely. The greatest revival in history will be during this time period. Many, many will come to faith during this time period. They are the tribulation saints. Many will be martyred. They will lose their heads because of their faith. There will be Gentile and Jewish martyrs during this tribulation time period. And they are transformed into heaven. Their souls are like under Jesus' feet. And they cry out saying, "When are you going to avenge our death?" And I won't go into all of the scriptures on that, but he does. So, who are the ones that preach the word? 144,000 people, Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. They go out. They are sealed. They can't be killed. They're sealed. And they go out and preach to the world. And there's a great revival. It's just that those who come to faith during this time period are persecuted. What happens after that? At the end, Jesus returns at the second coming with us all riding on white horses. I don't know how that plays out because I can't ride a horse. Well, I can ride a horse. I can't ride a horse. But we come back. Jesus defeats the armies that are gathered together at Armageddon. Against who? God. The people of earth gather together to make war against God. How is that going to turn out? How deceived is that? Jesus comes back and with a shout he defeats all of his enemies. He comes back and he lands on the Mount of Olives. It splits open. Rivers of water come out of the Mount of Olives. Jesus sets up his throne to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the millennial time. And he rules and reigns and defeats death during this time period. That's what happens at the end of this tribulation period. Okay. I don't have time to go into all of the scriptures. At the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus sets up on his throne, find the scripture. We're in Matthew chapter 25. This is kind of at the end of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 4. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Can I remind you something about Noah where the earth was judged? Noah, his family, and the animals entered the ark. They were taken up on the waters while the world was judged. They didn't go through the judgment. They were taken up above the judgment. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. The ones left are the ones left for judgment during this 7-year time period. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son is coming at an hour when you don't expect. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Interesting phrase, because our salvation is known before the foundation of the world. Subtle difference here. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Remember that these people, believers, are under great persecution and can't buy or sell during this time period. And the king will answer them and say, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. The long and short is, the sheep are given life. They're here to inhabit the millennial world. Okay? The goats are cast out into eternal darkness. When the millennium starts, there will only be believers. They will be the believers who have been left on the world, that survived all of these great plagues when Jesus sets up his kingdom. He has a people. We help rule and reign with him. That's very clear during the millennial period. So there are believers left in the world. They go through the sheep and goat judgment. And they inhabit the world. They live and they die. They're mortal human beings. They have long lives, less sickness. The world is different. The world is much better. Jesus reigns. They have children. During this 1,000-year period, they have children. The world goes on. At the end, there's another rebellion. Satan is loosed, and there's a rebellion, and Jesus puts it out, and there's the great white throne judgment. But at the beginning of the millennial period, it is inhabited by the believers who are left standing after all of these judgments. The goats have been thrown out. If the rapture event happened at the end of the tribulation period, all the believers would be taken up to Jesus. And it doesn't make sense they would go up and they'd immediately come down with Jesus in order to defeat everybody. There wouldn't be any believers left on the earth to inhabit the earth. There wouldn't be any believers left for the sheep and goat judgment. It doesn't work. Therefore, the rapture event has to take place at the beginning, before this tribulation period. Or the sheep and goat judgment would not make sense. That's one of the strongest indications that it doesn't work. So, I want you to be assured that if you are left alive when this happens, when the tribulation period starts, and I have always been the naysayer. I have been the one who has said, yeah, but all of this is happening, but a lot's left to happen. I mean, Sure, it could happen tomorrow, but there's a lot left to happen. I'm starting to believe that the times we're in, we are getting really, really close to all of this taking place. Look at the signs in the heavens. The sun has a coronal hole in it that is 60 times the size of the... If you took 60 Earths wide, that's how large the coronal hole in the sun is. It's pouring a solar wind, a magnetic solar wind towards Earth. They've never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like this. And scientists don't talk about it in the news. But the aurora borealis, or the northern lights, are now visible all over the world at times. There is a magnetic hole in the southern Atlantic that is causing increased salinity, ice fields collapsing. It's a magnetic anomaly so great that low Earth satellites have to power down to fly through it. Weird things are happening in our world today that are indicative of something great on the horizon. And I now say, we're right there at the edge. This could happen at any time. The stage is set. The stage is being set right in front of our eyes. Could it be another 50 years? Yes. Could it be another 5 years? Yes. Could it be another 5 months? Yes. The stage is really now set for these events to take place for the first time in history. And it's an exciting time to be alive and to watch. I'm not saying it's going to happen in the next year. I'm saying for the first time that I've been watching it, I really believe it could happen in the next year. That's an exciting thing to think about. I was talking to an attorney friend of mine who also does real estate, and we were talking about these things, and he's a believer and a part-time missionary. And I said, so you're ready for it to happen? And he said, yes, before my next mortgage payments are due. Absolutely. I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the returning of the coming of the Lord to catch you up? Does this scare you? Or does this excite you? And this should fill us with a sense of excitement that the world is getting ready to take us up. We all have our agenda. We all have things that we want to see happen. But just think, as early as this afternoon, you could be in a position where you would never have, nor you would ever want, nor would you ever be sick, and you would have a new body. A new body that's incorruptible. And my body, I don't know about you, feels fairly corruptible right now. These are exciting times to live in. Why do I talk about this? Because good, solid teaching about what the Bible says about end times as we look at today's events should fill you with a sense of awe and anticipation and not fear. Knowing about this, knowing that these events fit into God's plan, allows you to look at the events today and be excited about what God is doing in the world and not fearful. That's what good teaching does for you. A good understanding of these things should fill you with a sense of awe and excitement rather than a sense of fear. Father in heaven, we thank you that we know that you are sovereign and you're working things out for your good and your glory, that Jesus shall reign and live forever and ever in a new world, and that we should reign and live with him as the bride of Christ. And we're excited about it. Come, Lord, quickly come. In Jesus' name, amen.